What's up? Welcome back to Salty Saints Podcast. I'm Zach. That's Randy.
Hello there.
What's going on, man?
Not too much. So I'm excited about today. I'm excited about what we're going to talk about.
I am too. And I think I'm pretty much an expert now because I took a college course on
it. Hey, dude, man.
And so, you know.
You're set.
That's just how it works, you know. Yeah. We college kids are just changing the world one three-hour course at a time, right?
Right.
With that said, I am by far no expert on this topic.
Well, let's talk about the topic so people kind of...
Yeah. Well, it's one people probably aren't super familiar with the concept of. Well,
the word itself, the concept, I think, is easy to understand, easy to get a hold of. The word itself probably wouldn't make most people say, oh, yeah, that's what they're talking about.
Hit us with it.
Hermeneutics.
Hermeneutics.
Right.
The study
of Herman.
Of Herman.
No, not quite.
You said it earlier well. It's the study of the way you study Scripture?
Pretty much, yeah. It's the study of the process of studying Scripture.
So if that's not confusing enough for you, that's a good place to start.
But the concept is just how do you understand Scripture?
Right.
Yeah.
And so what... I'm trying to think where to dive in here. Yeah, I'll just say from the beginning. What's kind of been opened up to me, though, is how, depending on where you're from and what cultural background you have, affects the way you study Scripture.
We see it pretty much if we have participated in a Bible study where the way they do it is they'll read a passage of Scripture and then say, now, what do you understand? What do you understand? One of the things that's always struck me about that is as you go around the circle, people have different views of what
Absolutely.
It actually means, what it says.
Right.
So how do you get at those different understandings? And is it right to say, well, you're right and you're wrong?
Right. right.
Wrong.
Yeah, there are answers that are wrong, and there are mm-hmm. answers that are right, but there's also a whole lot of gray area out there.
There sure is.
And that's the thing. Two people can say two completely different things, and both of them be right.
And what we mean when we say that, it's not so much that, okay, you have a scripture, and the scripture says something. It's not so much saying that what it says, what it meant for the original reader could be A or B. Usually it's A. You might get some variation. Yeah.
I was going to say I dealt with a little bit of that
course.
And you've heard me talk your ear off about it already.
Well, some of the basic questions in hermeneutics, first of all, what does Scripture say? You've got to get at an understanding of the text. Then you ask the question, what did it mean to the first people who read it? Paul wrote XYZ passage.
Right.
He wanted to convey something very specific.
Right.
So how did the people who first read it understand what Paul said?
So hear me out.
Yeah.
I believe that is the correct way to interpret Scripture, right?
Yeah, I do
100%.
Too. Right.
But that is not how everyone does it.
And that's not the last question that you ask in hermeneutics.
Right.
Because you have to end up asking the question, okay, what about me?
Right.
How does this impact me?
Right.
And that's where you get in a room full of eight people, you may have 10 different answers.
And I think the big takeaway, though, is a lot of people either ignore the original context that it was written in, or they determine that that's not talking to them, it's talking to another group of people.
Right.
So how does this apply to me?
Right.
And I think that affects some outcomes as well, which I don't necessarily think is absolutely wrong. But I think we really do have to consider what it originally meant in order to understand the heart behind what's happening in the Bible.
There is a contemporary approach to hermeneutics that would say that meaning is not held in the text. Meaning is created by the person who reads the text. Personally, I think that's very wrong.
That's too great.
I think there is a meaning.
That's too subjective.
In the text. And they tend to overlook that initial question, how did the original readers understand this?
Gotcha.
They start by saying, we can never know that, so we're not even going to ask or try to answer that question. We're going to go straight to the question, what does it mean to me? And, boy, once you go down that road, you can have some pretty wild answers.
Right, because the fact of the matter is, so many of the Bible's questions, like so much of the context, so much of like what we're trying to understand about what's being said in Scripture, can be supported by the rest of Scripture. Like, mm-hmm. It can be explained by just reading the whole book. If you read the whole Bible, it will help you understand any part of the Bible 10 times better than if you just read one book of it and try and read it isolated.
Absolutely.
Because language gets recycled throughout the Bible. A lot of what happens later is a reflection of what happened earlier.
They are remembering a vocabulary and a set of concepts.
Exactly.
That come from their own past, which is recorded in Scripture.
Right, which is exactly what I have against one of the interpreters that we're going to talk about today. Because, buddy, I've been looking forward to this.
Hey, very good.
But, with that said, though, do you want to dive in and start talking about some, like, why this is important to apologetics?
Yeah, I think so. Do you have some examples? I mean, can we look at some scripture and see different ways in which it's interpreted?
Yeah, for sure.
Let's do that.
Okay. Before we do that, though,
okay,
I want to say why this is important for apologetics.
Gotcha.
Because that's the heart of what we're doing here, right? We're trying to be able to make a defense for the faith, to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to learn about, I mean, the other half of this podcast is faith stories, right?
Right.
And so it's all about getting to know other people and where they're coming from and what their mm-hmm. background is. And that's what this is. When you know the background of a person, when you know about them, it helps you understand why they see Scripture the way they see Scripture. And so that's kind of what we're talking about today. But to get to your point, one of the books I read in this class, and I don't have it with me, and I'm going to blank on some of these scriptures. But, like, for instance, the Tower of Babel.
Right.
I was shocked to read how differently various groups of people saw the Tower of Babel.
Now, you told me some of this, and it's pretty amazing.
Right. Like, for instance, like I said, I didn't bring any of this. I wasn't thinking about this when I wrote some of this stuff down. But, like, in African culture, there's this story, and I don't remember the name of the god in the story, but it's the sky god. And what happens is it's this old African kind of fable, right, that God made everything and he used to walk with man, right? He used to be with man. And one day God was just hanging around, you know, being with his people. And these women, these two women, old women, were trying to, they were making food or something. They were doing something. It was just like some menial task, right? And in the middle of this, they got annoyed that God was there. And so they shoot him off. And so he went back into the sky and he left man, right? And they were like hitting him with their like whatever it was they were working on, right? And so he goes back into the sky. But this little rope from heaven to earth remained. Okay, and it fell down from the sky, and it was the one bridge left. And God sent a bluebird to go and snip the rope to bring it down so man could no longer get to God. Because in the African perspective, there's a power struggle, right? Oppression has always been a thing. There's a lot of war, civil wars, lording over other people, right? And so, like, there's this view of God as this giver of power, as this giver of life and power. And so man wanted to be able to go to God for that power, but then because they'd shoot him off, God cut off their accessibility, right? And so then what happened is this interpreter turns around and says, and so I see the Tower of Babel reflected in this story. When I read the story of the Tower of Babel, I think back to this story of my heritage, you know, and I see that little God sending that little bluebird to cut that rope. Well, I see that in Babel, that man's trying to reconnect that bridge, trying to climb back up to get to God for that power.
So it's a good thing.
Right. He didn't even really go that far. He just kind of drew this picture of the separateness between God and man.
Okay.
And man chose that, and now man has to suffer the consequence of that. And so he basically saw that God bringing down the Tower of Babel as God maintaining that separateness. But then through Christ, we see the reflection of now that is rebuilt. And my phone's ringing. I'm so sorry. But the idea is that God is trying to maintain this separateness between between heaven and earth. And so beyond that, we can turn right around and we can look at, what was the other one? There was an Asian view. And this one threw me for a loop, man, because it was weird. Within their context, I'm wanting to say it was, I may botch this, I'm so sorry. I'm wanting to say this was a Korean view. I may be wrong. I don't remember. The problem with the chapter on Asia was they didn't specify by country. Just all different countries, and they've all got different histories, and so it got a little jumbled. But wherever it was, they had been under... It was Korea. It was Korea, and then they had suffered from... It was either Japanese or Chinese oppression over the years, and I can't remember which.
If it's old, it's Chinese. If it's recent, it's Japanese.
Okay. Whichever it was, they had told a story about it and just kind of gave a little history to kind of help you understand what they had dealt with in their history, which was helpful. But then he turned around and started talking about how this idea of the Tower of Babel, how in Western culture, like Americans, Europeans, they look at it and they see the tower as this representation of the sin and evil of man.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so that the story is God punishing mankind as a whole for their sin and pride and trying to like regain like that connection with God or godliness or whatever it is man's reaching for, right? Or godhood. But within their perspective, they saw the Tower of Babel as a representation of the evil structures man creates. Kind of like, I guess, more like your idea of like biblical powers and principalities. So like oppressive regimes and governments and things. And that in that story, they see God coming down and aiding man in destroying that tower. That the tower doesn't represent mankind, but the evil potential of mankind. And so that God is not punishing man by destroying that tower, but that he's keeping them in check and actually protecting them by destroying that tower. Which I don't think is the point of the story, but it's not biblically wrong either. Like, as far as like God's character and what he thinks about man. You know what I mean? So that's two examples of one story and two different outcomes. The other one that came to mind was the story of Joseph and his brothers. You know, his brothers sell him into slavery,
right?
And convince their dad that he's dead. And he ends up in Egypt, becomes a slave to a master, ends up having to interpret the king's dream, right?
Right.
That's right.
Right.
And then he basically becomes like the third in command over Egypt, right?
Exactly.
And so his brothers come back because there's a famine back home They think their brother's dead, but they're going to Egypt because they need help.
Right.
And so they go there for food. And when they get there, Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him because they just assume he's dead.
Right, right.
And
he's now dressed like an Egyptian.
Right. He looks like an Egyptian. He doesn't just look like an Egyptian. He looks like Egyptian royalty at this point. And he shows mercy to his brothers, and he brings them back into the fold. He tests them first. He sends them back, makes them bring his dad back. He even kind of messes with them, makes it look like they stole, you know, to like.
Mm-hmm.
So he's definitely having his fun, which isn't great. But eventually what happens is he tells them who he is, and he forgives them, and he brings his whole family back to live with him in Egypt. And that's how the Jews eventually end up in Egypt.
In Egypt,
and
yeah.
That's how they end up under Egyptian oppression eventually.
Eventually a new regime comes in. And
right. With that said, though, we here in Western culture read that story, and we ask ourselves, well, what does it mean? And I just want to ask, like, what would you say the main point of the story of Joseph is?
Of the whole story.
The whole story. The whole story.
God's protection for Joseph. God using Joseph to provide for his for the extension of the nation of Israel in the future.
Right. We always make it about God's provision.
Yeah.
Right. That's how we see it. That God is with his people.
Right.
Right. There was an African community that was read this story, and everyone in the class, they said, what is the point of the story? And every one of them turned around and said, you always take care of your family.
Interesting.
Isn't that cool, though? Because, like, that's the thing, is they're both right.
Yeah. That is a valid understanding of the story.
But we don't live in this, like, family communal centric society.
Yeah.
Like so much of Africa does. And so our head doesn't go there immediately.
Right.
Theirs does. And so the point of this is there's an importance in seeing other people's views because it highlights the things we miss.
And it gives us a deeper understanding of a passage of scripture.
Right. So I've got some just basic I jotted down some notes and got some basic understanding of like African American, Latina culture, and then Asian cultures.
Okay.
And so I just thought maybe we could go through some of those.
Let's do it.
And basically talk about like what it boils down to is you need to learn what people think like, and then you can get a somewhat okay understanding of maybe where their thoughts are going to go when they read a scripture.
Okay.
And so that was kind of what this class challenged us to do, is like we read some interpretations from other countries, but most of it was just getting familiarized with their way of thinking about the world.
Gotcha.
And then once we knew that, we ourselves could interpret from their point of view and say, oh, well, maybe they would be more interested in, you know, family or more interested in community, whereas maybe I'd be more self-serving in this, which I found myself doing that quite a few times. But so to start from the top, I think let's do African and African American, which there's definitely a separation, but it's kind of like one culture that's kind of split into two cultures, so African American culture, it's made out of slavery. Most of the black people in this country are here because their ancestors were brought here as slaves.
Right.
And so much of the worldview of the African American church is built on that concept of slavery or coming out of slavery, right?
What are the concepts in slavery that kind of stick around today?
Oppression.
Okay.
Oppression. I think the major theme, we talked about this a little bit, the major theme that I see coming out of the African-American interpretation. There's a lot of liberation theology.
Okay.
There's a lot of trying to see seeing God as a liberator, a God of liberation, a God who is with the oppressed and with the marginalized. And so that scope weighs heavy, I think.
So they view themselves still as being oppressed.
Yeah, and I think in a lot of ways, there is a division.
Okay.
There is, and not in everything, but in some things. And I don't know, maybe not so much on an individual base. I don't want to speak to this too much. I don't know.
Right,
I'm not a black
man,
you know, and so I don't live in it. But like, I definitely see, like, from an institutional side, I do see a lot of problems. I see a lot of, like, communities that it just doesn't sit right with me, you know, when I look at so many, like inner city communities and stuff, and they're just destroyed, you know? And it's like, how did this happen? You know, I want to ask that question.
Right, right.
And it doesn't seem right. And so, yeah, I think there is a level of oppression today, not in the same way as it's always been. It's different. But yeah, so that's something I think that gets wrestled with.
So what kind of passages, what kind of scriptures, or maybe what slant to scripture would they find?
Pick any scripture. Let's do it. Let's do it on the spot.
Okay.
Literally just open your Bible somewhere. Psalms. Pick a psalm.
I was going to go to Jesus.
Go to Jesus.
So Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah.
Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one.
Yeah. So, you and I read that prayer all the time, and I would venture to say you and I probably weigh a whole lot more on the lead us from temptation, on the you are holy, on the sovereignty of God, on the goodness of God.
Forgive our sins,
but we're not all that worried about getting food today.
Yeah.
We're not all that worried about, you know, being provided for.
Give us our daily bread, and if you can't, it's okay, I got this.
Right. And so, I mean, so to go back to, like, a slave, like an early or earlier interpretation in America by an African American, are you going to be provided for today? And so, I mean, that verse is going to mean a whole lot more in that area than it would for you or me. And so maybe that's what's going to stand out for today. Seeing that daily bread as provision, maybe that doesn't just mean daily bread, but maybe that means, like, don't let somebody look down on me today at the supermarket, or to deliver me from the evil one. Maybe that means your oppressors. Maybe that's not just the devil.
Right.
Maybe that's the people out there that dislike you because of the color of your skin. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
and so start. I can't give a perfect interpretation.
May your kingdom come soon. Would do you think they could have a different view of the kingdom?
Yeah,
or a different appreciation of the kingdom?
I think there are many that would, and I think there are some people out there that don't. For instance, and we'll get into this lady soon. There are some African American interpreters that would read that and say, "I want the kingdom of Jesus to come because His kingdom is good and it's true and it's righteous and it's going to fix
all
this."
And it's impartial.
It's impartial. I'm a son or a daughter of Christ in that kingdom, and I want that. You know, I want this world to be God's kingdom. And then I think there's other African-American interpreters, like Mitzi J. Smith, who is a Harvard graduate and theologian. And she would say that's wicked, wicked theology. Now, she comes from a critical view of the Bible. Okay. She does not think that Scripture is inerrant. She thinks there are some Scriptures we need to do without. And she would say talking about the kingdom in the gospel is wrong because it promotes marginalization and oppression, because kingdoms are regimes in which some are made low and others are exalted, and the Bible is that Jesus isn't about that, and we shouldn't push that kind of language. Okay. Something Dr. Coleman, though, in my class pointed out was, she said a friend of hers or a colleague of hers had said, you know, I think there's a difference between kingdom and what was the other? Empire.
Yeah.
I think it was empire is what she said. But she was trying to draw the conclusion, like, what God is talking about is not that.
Right.
Like, that is not what's happening here. And contextually, if you read the Bible, that isn't what the kingdom of God is.
Right,
it's
right.
to challenge the concept of earthly kingdom. It's to come and say, this kingdom is different than any kingdom. You know, it's all upside down, you know, like the meek shall inherit the earth.
Right,
you know?
Right.
And so, but that still, that doesn't stop the fact that Mitzi Smith read that, and that's what she got out of it.
Okay.
That's her interpretation, and she's entitled to it, as wrong as it is. But...
Well, and that's the point.
Right.
Can somebody be wrong? And we're saying, yeah, they can be.
Yeah. And you know what? And here's the thing. I was the only white kid in my class. It was me and two African-American classmates of mine that I've been in countless other classes with. They do a great job. One guy, his name's Tommy. He was in agreement with Mitzi Smith. And then the lady named Ruby said she disagreed. And said that Jesus' kingdom isn't about that. And so I sat there and I was like, this is great. Like, I don't feel, I felt like I was kind of like, just like, it was good to know that, like, my idea of what I was saying wasn't just because I'm like a white man with no understanding of African American culture.
Gotcha.
I had an African American sister in Christ standing there with me saying, no, this is not Jesus. You know, that you're saying something else. And so it's cool to kind of see everybody weigh in.
Okay.
You know? So, yeah, I mean, that's a glimpse into the African-American perspective. The African perspective would be different, right?
Yes, it would. African-Americans have been out of Africa for over 100 years.
Right.
And things change.
Absolutely. The other... to keep in mind is Africa is right next door to where all of this in the Bible is happening. And some of the places are happening in Africa, right?
It's true.
And so when we read Scripture or from the African interpretation, you see, if say I lived in Africa and I'm reading the Bible about such and such location, that may be 20 minutes up the road. So it's just kind of interesting to think, like, that you have a modern day.
Sorry about that, man.
You're good, man. Go down the wrong pipe?
No, it's allergies.
Oh, man.
The rain has brought it out.
No, it gets me every time, dude. I get a headache every single time it rains. And it's pouring today, by the way. But the kind of the idea that you can look around you and see at least remnants or shadows of that same culture in places that you read about in the Bible that have survived over time. Or, I mean...
Well, I mean, yeah, Jesus goes down into to Egypt. He stays probably near Alexandria for first year or so of his life.
Right.
You have the Ethiopian eunuch. You've got, and, you know, just on and on. Well... Joseph in Egypt, that's part of Africa.
Right.
So
there's probably, I don't want to say this wrong, but like a sense of reality to it all that we just don't have here in a completely disconnected bubble. Like, we don't live in a world remotely resembling the life and times of the people in the Bible. Not to say that the principles don't apply. They do.
Whereas they can say my ancestry may have gone up to Jerusalem.
Exactly. And, I mean, that's just it. Is like one of the examples from the book I was reading was saying, like, I'm reading about a market in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
I can go to a market just like that, operating just like that, and look around and see the hustle and bustle and be like, yeah, this makes sense. Yeah. You know, like, I get this. I get the what we're trying to go for here. And so I guess, yeah, a commonality is something they could understand that maybe we wouldn't have. Also, you know, you've got they would look the same. They would have similar skin tone, similar facial features and things as a lot of the people that probably lived in the Bible. Like, we know that, it's speculated that Zipporah, Moses' wife, was a black woman.
Yeah.
And, I mean, so to be able to read that and say, like, I'm an African black woman and so is Zipporah, you know? Cool. It's like it's something to level with. And so that would affect the
There's
way you would read
it. Identification there, an identity.
Right. Like, maybe you could see yourself in that story in a way that I, as a white man living in America, can't.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. So I get the heart of it, but my aesthetic doesn't fit there. My worldview doesn't fit there. My world around me doesn't
right.
fit there.
It's kind of funny because, you know, I'm thinking about things like Da Vinci's Last Supper,
mm-hmm.
where you have a painting of 12 very Italian-looking men
right.
sitting around a table when Scripture says that they reclined at the table. And, you know, we all want to see Jesus like us.
Oh, I witnessed that firsthand last year. Sorry, 2 years ago at Christmas, driving here, okay? It was just before Christmas, and people had started to put out their nativity scenes. And I will never be able to unsee this. As I was driving down Main Street, I looked to my left, and there's a nativity scene. And everyone in the nativity scene is stark white with blonde hair. I just about wrecked. Like, I was just like, what? No, like, it doesn't make any sense. I don't know, man. It's just, yeah, it's weird, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, and so, I mean, that's a perfect example, though, right? Like, everybody kind of, yeah, they do project their own attributes, their own views. Look at Roman Catholic depictions of Christ. He's always white-ish.
Sure.
You know, like olive skin, like Mediterranean people.
Right. Yeah, ours. Right. Ours. It's not just Roman Catholic.
It's true.
Protestant as well. It's we all want to see Jesus like us. I mean, I've been to Latin America where I've been to the Cathedral of the Virgin of Guadalupe.
Are they all Mexican?
Yeah. The Virgin of Guadalupe is a very, very native Mexican-looking woman.
So, interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, this is horrible, but don't ever watch this show. It's not good. I had to actually quit because it just got so sacrilegious I couldn't keep up. Not that it doesn't start that way. It's pretty much straight through just not good. But American Gods was a show on Showtime.
I think I've heard of it.
I don't know. It was a book, and I was just like, what is this? I just wanted to see what it was. But there's one part where they go to this party. The whole concept of the show is gods exist because people believe in them.
Okay.
Is the whole idea.
Oh,
and at one
boy.
Point, they end up at an Easter party, and it's the goddess Esther is putting on the Easter party.
Mm.
And they all go visit her. And there's, like, thousands of Jesuses walking around because each of the Jesuses is, like, the construct of some group of people's imagination. And they all are different. Like, there's black Jesus, Mexican Jesus, white Jesus. Like, it's like they've just made up a million versions of Jesus.
We have all done that.
But, right. Yeah. And so, like, I'm watching the show and I'm like, okay, I understand that they're trying to knock on Christianity here.
Right,
but that's
right.
A very accurate depiction about how people actually look at Jesus.
And that's not totally bad. I mean, as long as we understand that Jesus, the real Jesus, the guy that was walking around 2,000 years ago, is not at all like that.
Right.
But I want him to understand me.
It's I want to be known by him. I want to be understood. And that's just it, is Jesus would understand your culture.
Yeah.
He would know
yeah.
you and love you
yeah.
no matter what culture you come from. But, yeah, it was a wild, wild little show.
Okay, so that's African American and African. What else do you have?
Let's do Latin American.
Okay.
Yeah.
Now, are you talking about immigrant Latin Americans
we can do
living
both.
In the U.S.?
We can do both.
Okay.
Yeah. Do you want to talk from your perspective a little bit?
I don't have a whole lot to say about that.
I can cover the immigration.
Yeah. I mean, I know a little bit, but yeah, my experience is overseas. I was mentioning to you before we got started that for a course that I took on liberation theology, I had to read a book called The Gospel in Solentiname. Solentiname is a very, very small village in Nicaragua. And the priests there formed a Bible study group during the incursion, during Ortega's attack against the Sandinista forces trying to liberate Nicaragua from a dictator. And it was very interesting. The point of the whole book, all the priest did was write down what people said about the Bible study that they had. And you see exactly what we're talking about. Everybody had their own interpretation of a passage. And there were some that were very traditional Christian, some that were very avant-garde liberal Christianity. Some were that were completely Marxist. This is about overthrowing the government and fighting and taking up arms. But everybody kind of had their own approach. I think people in general do that. Mm-hmm. Now, part of what I was trying to do in seminary in Columbia was help students not do that, help students first come to grips with what Scripture says and then apply it to the situation that they were in so that Scripture isn't apart from my context, but it's not that my context determines what Scripture means.
Right.
Rather, Scripture determines what I do in my context.
Right.
In general, some of the tendencies that I noticed, there was a much heavier reliance on the church. Ecclesiology, the study of the church, was way more important there than it is
here.
That's
probably got to do with the fact that so much of the history has been steeped in Catholicism, though, right?
Part of it, but I think also the Latin man is very communal. So there is a...
We can talk about that.
Yeah, there's a desire to belong to something.
That was actually one of the things that we talked about was how coming to understand Scripture, interpreting Scripture, reading Scripture, it's to be done together, not like solo.
Oh, and they would definitely do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. What was another? Oh, like... Charismatic movements are pretty big in Latin America, right?
Yes, they are.
Okay. Did that weigh on interpretation at all, you think?
Yeah. The charismatics that I had in my class, one of the first things I had to try to teach them was, okay, Scripture, the original meaning is important. Because they wanted to go straight to, the Spirit is telling me, this is the Spirit is showing me that this is, and I don't want to deny that, but I want them, first of all, to come to grips with what the text actually says.
You want to say, which Spirit's telling you
that? Yeah, I didn't actually do that, but I wanted them to come back to class the next day.
Right. One of the other, talking about like immigrant.
Yeah,
situations with Latin American people that end up in other countries, right? You kind of come back to that whole sort of African American approach again of liberation theology is present once again.
Yeah,
and then sort of that marginalization, like feeling marginalized,
yeah.
feeling out of place, feeling like a what's the word I'm looking for here?
Alienation?
No, it's a good word. I got a diaspora. Away from your homeland. And so, like, being able to kind of level with the Jews when they're away from their homeland, or with Adam and Eve once they're removed from the garden, or, you know, like, it's this having that in common in ways others may not. That was really interesting to me.
I wonder if the whole issue of identity in Christ, becomes very important when you're living in a country where either you are there illegally and you can't really talk about your identity, or you are there legally and your identity is no longer in the place that you are living. It's
right.
in a place that you have left. So what are you?
I think that's a very good point. There was another term that I kind of noted that I want to make sure I remember, and it's in Spanish, and so if I try and say it, it's going to be completely wrong. So I just want to make sure I get mestizo?
Oh, yeah.
But I wanted to say there was another pronunciation with it
mestizo.
Here.
Mestizo.
But is there like a mestiaje or
not sure.
Mestizaje. Right there.
Mestizaje.
Okay. But the idea of being mixed.
Yeah.
And so, and I guess you could probably apply this to like African American biracial people as well. But the idea of.
I don't hear it nearly as much from my African-American friends as I do from my Latin friends.
Really?
Yeah, yeah. There's – Latin America is colonized by Europeans.
Okay.
And if you can if you look European, you're a cut above. There is incredible prejudice in Latin America.
They want you to look European. Like, looking European is good?
People want to look European, yeah.
So, wow, okay.
Yeah.
Interesting.
If you are, it's horrible, but when the Mexican soccer team would come to play in Colombia, the Colombians would call them Indians.
Really?
Yeah. Even though the Colombians were probably genetically just as Indian as they were, they didn't look quite as Indian in their minds as the Mexicans.
Had they been colonized by Europe?
Yeah.
Colombians had?
Colombians had. So were the Mexicans.
Right. That's so interesting. And so that was another thing that got talked about, though, was like one of the men that wrote was talking about how he and his people were kind of like the native people of one of the Latin American countries. I don't remember which. And he was saying how they were looked down upon because and like treated like trash, basically.
Well,
like
they were slaves.
Yeah.
Like, I mean,
right.
The Europeans came here and enslaved the native population.
Right.
They didn't bring slaves over.
And so in his reading of the story of the Good Shepherd, or the Psalm of the Good Shepherd, he sees that Christ looks after him and is with him and is like leading him and sees him as like this, like he's with him in the face of his enemies and he's upholding him and he's making him strong, even though everything around him is bad. He's walking through the valley of death, you know? And, I just thought that was really cool that he was like, you know, like, yeah, I'm looked at as like the lowest of people, but that's not how Christ sees me.
Yeah.
You know? And, and so, yeah, I think that idea of mixed in Latin America would be good to be looking more European, right? But then you get over here and you're mixed and you're far from home.
Yeah.
What's your identity?
Right.
And right. I think people deal with that too. And that was the context I think they were talking about Mestizo in that. But
okay.
So yeah, it's funny how like that same concept, right, of being yeah. biracial. In one setting, it's good. In another setting, it's bad.
Yeah.
And both of those affect your outlook. Or maybe it's perceived by you or others as good or bad. You know what I'm saying? I'm not – it's not good or – it doesn't matter what you are.
You know? Right. Yeah, right.
But the last one would be Asian interpretation.
Okay.
Which I think is really – I don't know what I was expecting, but it wasn't what I was expecting.
Okay.
But it was really cool. A lot of Asian culture gets worked in to Asian interpretation.
Okay.
One of the first things that stood out to me is the history of Asian religion and culture is very spirit-based, right? Like, they believe heavily in ghosts and spirits and witches and...
Okay.
All that stuff. And so when they read the Bible and they see, like, you know, for you are with me, you know, they're like, he's with me. Like, literally, he's with, like, I think the Holy Spirit and God, you know, being with his people, like, I think that's a much more tangible thing in their eyes. I think that they would be more likely to expect miracles, to expect big magical things okay. to happen, you know?
Yeah.
In ways that we in Western culture are like, oh, that doesn't happen anymore. You know, like that was a different time. You know, and I don't believe that. I believe miracles do happen.
Right.
But I think
right.
there's a natural consensus in Western culture that maybe we're beyond that. That there was a given time for that sort of thing. And I forget what that school of thought's called, but a lot of people prescribe to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or subscribe to it. I'm sorry. Another thing about Asian culture being kind of plugged into the Bible that I thought was really cool was talking about how they relate things they're very common with or familiar with to the Bible. So like the yin-yang, they kind of plug that in as an explanation of things, right? That there's evil and there's good, but even in the good there's a little strain of evil. And in the evil, there's still a little strain of good. And they kind of use that to, like, help explain, you know, the human condition in ways.
Okay, yeah. I get it for the human condition.
Well, you,
yeah,
well, makes good sense. You literally said it. And because, like, I was kind of like, ooh, I don't know if that works for me. And then you quoted in your sermon, what was his name?
Solzhenitsyn.
Oh, yeah, talking yeah, about yeah. the line
he
that
says
runs
exactly
through.
That.
He says exactly that. And that's when I was like, ooh, that is interesting that that lines up.
For the human condition, yes. Not for God.
Not for God, no.
Right.
But then just talking about, like, using concepts of, like, it didn't go into explanations on what this meant, but they had something, like, they referred to it as water buffalo theology. I don't know what that
okay.
means, but it was like...
I kind of know what a water buffalo is.
Exactly.
It's a big, nasty animal.
But it kind of got my mind going. I was like, what would that plug into, you know? Like, how are they... Or, like, they were talking about how they use, like, bananas or mangoes, things like that to kind of tie into things. But then they were saying how, like, or the concept of a guru. And so, like, Christ would have been a guru to his people. You know, he was a spiritual leader.
You know, have you ever heard of the E. Stanley Jones?
Hmm.
So, E. Stanley Jones was a missionary, a Methodist missionary to India. And he was one of the more successful missionaries, wrote a number of books, great books, good missionary, good conservative fellow. But what he did that was so unique that really kind of got him off and running was he started holding Christian ashrams. And ashram is a Hindu thing.
Right.
Where
that's where you go do like yoga. And,
yeah,
yeah,
yeah. Well, he would do Christian ashrams, where people would come together and they'd pray and they'd study the Bible, and it was great. And they began to treat him like a guru. You know, they'd
that's exactly what I'm talking
about. Dress
him
up in it. Yeah,
yeah, yeah. They you know, we would say a small group, or the Bible would say, like,
yeah.
and they gathered, the disciples gathered, you know, and he's just calling that an ashram.
Mm-hmm.
And then the teacher or a rabbi, that's just the guru, you know, like, And it's not like it becomes an Indian guru. It's right. just that's the word used to help explain.
And you're not cheapening the biblical concept.
Not
you
at all.
You are translating it.
In fact, to take it a step further, God does it for people in the Bible. Or at least accepts it as an okay form of worship. Abraham calls God El.
Yeah.
El is the highest Canaanite deity. Now, God isn't El, the Canaanite deity, but that's the only thing in Abraham's context that he had to say
right.
when he met God. And God was okay with that. Like,
yeah.
He was like, yeah, I am the best. You're right. I'm that guy, sure. But that's cool, though. Like, I don't think God has any qualms with you using your culture to understand him. Jesus did it all the time through parable. That's
oh, yeah.
what it was.
Well, that's exactly what a parable is, relating culture to a biblical truth.
Exactly. Some other cool things about Asian interpretation. The Asian reader is big on liminal space. We've talked about liminal space.
A little bit, but as you describe this to me, it's a slightly different meaning. So
yeah.
when they talk about liminal space, what are they talking about?
It's an in-between space.
Okay.
And so they view liminal space, which, I mean, it's not necessarily wrong from what you said either. It's just a different way of looking
yeah,
at it.
Yeah.
What you said was liminal space is where something important happens and
right,
people remember
right.
it collectively.
Right.
Well, the Asian reader is finding themselves in a liminal space, in this in-between state. And they're viewing that as their walk with Christ. They are called as citizens of heaven, and they are called as citizens of their nation here on earth. And so they have a dual citizenship that they're trying to maintain, sort of as a bridge between heaven and earth. And that's where they're living their lives,
okay.
in this liminal space, which I thought was kind of interesting.
That is neat. I like that.
Another one.
Which kind of relates back to, I've traveled a little bit in the Orient. You see huge temples.
Mm-hmm.
Then you see in India, there were like little shrines on street corners, and people would stop there and they'd pray. I mean, it was amazing. I would never see anything like that happening here in
right.
America, but over there it was just normal. They would enter this area where there was an image and maybe some incense and some candles, and it's almost like they changed. The space was different to them. So I kind of get the idea of a liminal space.
That's cool.
Yeah.
That's really cool. The other thing that kind of stood out was the way they viewed the Catholic Church.
Okay.
And when I say Catholic, I don't mean like Roman Catholic. I mean like the universal church. It talked about how like, you know, within Asia, there's many cultures, and so kind of they have an interest in finding where different topics can like bring them together and where they can all kind of learn from each other about like it was talking about the Trinity, the idea of the Trinity, and how, you know, this group over here may see it this way and this group over here may see it this way, but how none of it's necessarily wrong, you know, and they can kind of come together as the
mm-hmm.
greater church
mm-hmm.
in their differences and learn from each other. And so they put a lot of importance on not just like my little country, but
right,
like
right.
the whole world as believers in Christ,
okay.
which was really interesting to me.
Yeah.
And then lastly, the thing that stuck out was they take it very literal, like very, very to heart. Like, To read like that I am on a mission from God, right? That my mission is to go spread the gospel. Like, that is not a light thing to them. Like,
huh.
it becomes, that is my goal in life, is to spread the gospel of Christ.
That's
like,
fantastic.
They read it, they believe it, like, with everything in them. It's a very, it seems like there's like a high level of just devotion and belief. Like it's all at face value. Not everything has to be figurative language, you know, like it's like, I read it. Okay. That's what it means. Got it. I'll do that. You know? And that's cool.
Yeah.
Cause I need some of that.
That is neat. That is neat. I like that.
That's it. That's all I've got as far as interpretive concepts.
I did want to say one other thing here, and this is my take on what hermeneutics is. I see an individual, a Christian, as kind of a bridge between Scripture and the culture that he lives in. So
resting in a liminal space.
Resting in a liminal space. The Christian has to understand the text. And he has to be serious about that. He needs to know the text, needs to study the text, needs to be constantly trying to deepen his understanding of what the Bible says, what God says about himself, and what that means then for him as an individual. But the other side of the Christian's life is that he lives in a particular culture. He lives in a given setting, and there's a culture associated with that setting. And that setting, that culture, gives to him a series of questions that become important. He takes those questions to the text and he looks for answers. Finds probably not all the answers he's looking for, but he finds some. He goes back to his culture. He interprets the text to his culture. Now he does that for himself personally. That may mean that he begins to live his life differently. Maybe he's part of a Christian community and he shares this with the Christian community. And the Christian community begins to behave differently. Well, now there's a new culture, a new context that he's in.
Right.
He takes that new context back to Scripture. And again, it gives him questions to ask. He finds answers again, maybe not all, but some. He takes that back to his context, and the whole thing begins again.
His context is always shifting, always changing.
And that's why you can study one passage this year and study the very same passage 10 years from now. And it's like it's new. It's like I didn't see that before. Well, you didn't see it before because you didn't have the questions that you have today. You brought a different reality. You brought a different set of questions to the text. You brought maybe some understanding of other passages of Scripture that's going to help you understand that text. But every time you go back to Scripture, even the same Scripture that you studied before, it's like there's a new revelation, like something new that takes place.
Well, it's kind of interesting too, because it sort of highlights God's sovereignty, that you are, maybe you're not living the way you should be, right? Maybe you're living great right now. I don't know. Wherever you're at in life, whatever troubles or good stuff's going on, you're exactly where you need to be, right? You're where you're at regardless, right? It's almost like this is really confusing. I'm sorry. I'm trying to figure out how to say this right. But it's kind of like you live in your free will.
Mm-hmm.
But there's almost this level of like fadedness to it, that God knows where you are. And God, in his sovereignty, wrote his word in a way that no matter where you are, that's going to apply exactly how it needs to right there. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, you don't need to change if bad stuff's going on in your life or whatever. That doesn't mean like, oh, I just need to stay here. But it means that even no matter where you're at on your journey, you are always in a place where Scripture is going to speak to you.
One of the promises that we have from Jesus is that he will send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into truth. I think there's part of that too.
Yeah.
He leads us as we study Scripture and
Absolutely.
Says, hey, what about this part of your life over here? Would that apply to there? And oh, yeah, it does.
Right. Now, and sorry, one more thing I want to add too, is talking about like going back to the scripture with your context,
yeah.
right? You have to be careful when you do that. You can't let your context determine what scripture says.
Exactly. Right.
Right. And that was my qualm. That was my main concern with that book by Mitzi Smith.
Gotcha.
Is yeah. she wanted to see slavery in everything. She wanted yeah. to see oppression in everything. And so she could make it happen where she wanted it, even when it didn't line up contextually. And so I think we have to be careful, or else we turn into what we dislike. Because her whole argument was that the Eurocentric view of the Europeans over the years had used the Bible to oppress the slaves.
Right.
Because they wanted it
and they
to.
Did.
And they did. But then she, in turn, to speak out against it, did the exact same thing. And so my argument is we have to be careful not to try and make the Bible say what we want it to say.
Let Scripture be Scripture.
Exactly.
Let it say what it's saying. That's going to be enough to change you.
Exactly. Exactly. And the thing is, if you just... Scripture doesn't need to say what you want it to say, because what Scripture says is good enough and better than what you want it to say.
That's true.
You just got to know it well enough. You've got to come to know what it says.
That's great.
Cool. So, yeah, guys, get to know people around you. Get to know the cultures you're unfamiliar with. People of every tribe and tongue, right? That's biblical.
That's very biblical.
We all got to come together. We've all got to... We know the Bible better when we know the views of people that aren't like us that can point out the stuff that we might have missed. And the other thing is, if you read something and it is 100% wrong, like contextually from Scripture, like if there's no way you could find, or anyone else for that matter, can find the Bible actually supporting this, read it anyways, because it challenges you and it helps you know why it needs to be different and what Scripture actually says. Go make friends. Go make friends with people that aren't like you, and stay salty.
Are you concerned about tensions in the Middle East? Do you wonder where we're currently at in the biblical timeline? Are we really in the last days? Hi, everyone. I'm Dr. Carl Muller with the Inside the Epicenter podcast. Every week, my co-host, best-selling author Joel Rosenberg, and I answer those questions and more. You'll hear inside knowledge of our meetings with leaders at the highest levels of government in the U.S., Israel, and the Middle East, equipping you to filter the news with biblically sound insights. Find Inside the Epicenter on your favorite podcast app, or go to joshuafund.com to listen and subscribe.